Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Well, Lord willing, we have come to my last and final message on Paul's sermon here at Mars Hill. This morning, what I want to do is have us do a review of what Dr. Schaefer would call good and sufficient reasons to believe the truths that the Apostle Paul has presented. As we do, I think it also good to review and focus on the lessons that we have found for us today. How Paul was provoked by the lostness that surrounded him there in Athens. Just as we must be provoked today. Provoked by those who call themselves mystics, claiming that God is in everything and that all paths to God can be followed and will lead to salvation. And we should be provoked by the evolutionary humanists who make matter eternal and think that everything that we know and see in this world came about without God as a result of lots and lots and lots of time and chance. We must remember that the Apostle Paul took opportunity to become all things to all men that he might, by all means, save some. We see this as he uses one of their own idols to draw attention to their ignorance and open the conversation, and one of their own poets to tweak their conscience. Our hearts must go out to the lost so that we will take the opportunities that God gives us today. As we labor in these fields today that are ripe unto harvest, we are to share the three great truths that Paul declared here in Athens. We are to declare that God is the creator and sustainer of all that is. We are to declare that God is the judge of all who live. And we are to declare that God has assured all men everywhere of his power to do all of this with the resurrection of Jesus. As we consider the good and sufficient reasons which Paul has given to believe these great truths today, I want to also consider a question that came up during our fellowship lunch last week. It's a question that I have heard very often in my Christian walk for these past 35 years, and it's a simple question. They ask, wasn't Paul a failure here at Athens? Luke tells us that there were only a few converts. There's no mention of a church being planted, and Athens is never again mentioned in Acts or the rest of the New Testament. Many will go on to argue that this is the point that Paul himself drives home in his first letter to the church at Corinth, which we will consider a little bit of this morning. We will find, however, that what Paul says there about showing the foolishness of God as far better than the wisdom of man is exactly what Paul has done here at Athens. So before we turn there to Corinthians, we should consider what we do know about Paul's visit to Athens and his sermon on Mars Hill. It does appear that there were not very many converts, but this is also the case in several other cities along the way of these missionary journeys. We must remember the lesson that we learned last week. It is our job to be the beautiful feet that bring the good news. It is God's job to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We are given by Luke the names of a man and a woman who come to faith, and the man appears to be a member of the council that Paul was preaching to, not unlike Nicodemus, who came to Jesus from the Sanhedrin at night. We know from church history that a church was established here in Athens, and that their leaders participated in many of the early church councils. However, the important thing that I would point to is the fact that this is the only major sermon given to pagan Gentiles that is recorded for us by Luke here in Acts, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I would turn the question around and say, if there was a better way to preach to those who have no Jewish or Christian background, those who are not coming out of the Old Testament covenant or God-fearers, don't you think that that sermon would have been recorded by Luke for our benefit? Since this is the type of audience that we are now more likely to face in modern America, an audience that does not have Jewish or Christian roots, it is a vital sermon for us to have today. So why do some people try to set Paul against Paul, and certainly Luke, when comparing what he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians? Well, there are some who believe that witnessing must be simple, because it is all about faith and has nothing to do with thinking or reason. We will see this morning when we come to the table that God does not look at things that way. The other problem is that, quite honestly, many people don't want to do the heavy lifting that is required to be all things to all people. The example that I've often used is how silly it would be for a Christian who came to you and said, well, I think God is calling me to be a missionary to France. And yet when you question him about his plans, he says, well, I don't have any need to learn the French language because I'm trusting God. When I go over there and preach in English, the Holy Spirit will tell them what I'm saying. And you see, the reality is that if God is truly calling you to be a missionary to France, then you will have an obligation in fulfilling that calling to learn the French language and, in fact, much of the French culture. What we have to remember is that God has placed us today in a nation with a Christian foundation that was heavily influenced by both the Reformation and the Enlightenment, as we're learning from the Schaeffer series that we're going through this summer. This influence has had a big impact on how people think today. It is our obligation as Christians to understand this, so that we can better communicate the great truths that Paul has given here in Athens to the modern people of today that we have to witness to. Again, we trust God for the results. So with this in mind, let's take a look at what Paul does say to the saints at Corinth, the city that we will reach next in our missionary journey. Paul says this in the first chapter, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, I want to pause right there because this is the verse that is often quoted to say that the sermon on Mars Hill was not effective. They argue that Paul allowed his academic training to get the best of him and that he tried to win over those of the world with his own wisdom and debating skills. So this passage in Corinth is sort of his confession. But I think that we will see, as we continue, that Paul is telling the saints here to do exactly what he did on Mars Hill. Continuing on in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Notice how Paul speaks about the gospel dividing people, all of the people of the earth, as we've seen so often in Acts. Notice also that Paul says that it is through the preaching of the gospel that God will destroy the wisdom of the world. Isn't that exactly what Paul did with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers here on Mars Hill. Continuing in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And though they become very foolish, they think themselves very wise. Just think about the look that you get from most in the scientific or academic worlds when you say that you actually believe that God created the world in 6 ordinary days. Or the response from a liberal seminary professor if you say that you really believe that there will one day be a great white throne judgment, or even that the resurrection of Jesus took place in real history. These are the responses of the wise people of the world. Then we see Paul clearly stating that God wants the gospel shared with those who are very lost. In verse 21 we read, "For since the wisdom of God, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul says the Jews wanted a sign, which we saw often. Remember how they even stood before the cross, where Jesus was offered as the great sacrifice for sin. And they said, if he came down, they would believe. If he would stop being the Messiah, they would believe in him. The Gentiles, on the other hand, seek after wisdom. Putting this in our modern terms, they demand that we compromise with their wisdom. First, we must join them in believing that we are really just advanced rocks that have been changed over billions and billions of years by the forces of only time and chance. And we chuckle at that, but if you talk to anyone in higher education, they will tell you that you are a fool and an ignoramus if you don't accept that, because evolution is the foundation of all of science and modern thinking. They're that serious about it. So they demand that you come to their place, and then we can have a discussion. So leave God outside the room, and then we can come in and talk about philosophy. That is the wisdom that God wants confronted with the foolishness of God. The truth of the gospel, just as Paul presented it to those Greek fools on Mars Hill. The entrance to the kingdom of God requires repentance and humility. It requires a childlike faith. The wisdom of the world must be left behind because it is truly foolish. In verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord." We are to be unashamed to present the gospel so that we can bring glory to God. We bring glory to God when we preach the gospel in the same manner as Paul did here on Mars Hill. Does this mean that we have to use the exact same words? Let's memorize it. Or quote the exact same Greek poet, or use idols as our only means of opening up a conversation? Of course not. But we should always focus on the 3 great truths that Paul confronts them with as he calls them to repentance. God is the creator and sustainer of all that is. God is the judge of all who live. And God assured all men of his power to do all of this with the resurrection of Jesus. It is by these great truths that we are to know that all of creation and all of the men and women who exist have real meaning as they reflect the handiwork and the character of God. We know that there is ultimate right and wrong, determined by the character of God, who will judge all things by His character. We know that God has spoken truth about Himself and our salvation as we see Him enter history as the incarnate Son of God, who gives His perfect life for our sins and is raised in power. Has Paul given them good and sufficient reason to believe? There are aspects of each of these truths that we cannot know from a human standpoint. And there are other aspects that can be known without doubt. The difference between faith and unbelief comes down to which you are willing to consider. Those who reject God and smell only the stench of death when the gospel is presented demand to know what cannot be known. Those who are given the gift of faith respond to these great truths, seeing in the end that they are self-evident to those who see with the eyes of faith. Paul began with the declaration of God as the creator and sustainer of all there is for us to see and know. We considered at length the importance of not compromising this great truth the way that it is revealed in the Scriptures. On the other hand, we are asking people to believe in something that had no eyewitness accounts from a human standpoint. We must also trust the testimony that God has given about how He created the heavens and the earth. We must believe what Paul declares about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. Now, if we're witnessing to a skeptic, it is perfectly right for them to say, well, you can't prove that. And if we understand the way they think, they're being scientific, quote unquote, and reasonable, quote unquote, and they want to do it in a laboratory. So we can't actually say, yeah, you're right. We can't put the creation, nor Jesus Himself, in a laboratory and recreate what happened. If that's the truth or evidence that they're demanding, we can't produce that. Of course, as we learned last week, we should also remind them that they can't put Julius Caesar in that laboratory either. So they need to think about how they're determining what is true. But what we can do and must do with such skeptics is what Paul did here on Mars Hill, which he explains more fully in Romans chapter 1, reminding him or her that the world which they got up in this morning to live in is God's world. They don't have any choice of an alternative universe. It is a grand creation, and it demonstrates, as Paul says, God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is revealed, and they must suppress this truth as they live each and every day in His creation. They suppress it in unrighteousness. Paul, in speaking to the skeptics at Athens, then moves on to declare that God will be the judge of all men. We studied this great truth and we saw how John was shown the final great white throne judgment. Now Paul is telling them to believe in a future event for which we obviously can't produce any human witnesses. Again, the skeptic will say, then why should I believe that instead of what the Mayans have predicted or any of the other Hollywood apocalyptic movies? Why not pick one of them? Paul also addresses this in Romans chapter 1 when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Just as the world around us in which we must live reveals God as the Creator, so the conscience within man reveals the coming judgment. We know that some things are right and others are wrong. And we need to be good witnesses in making sure that people deal with that truth. And finally, Paul turns to the power of the resurrection, which we studied at length last week. Now, while we cannot show the forgiveness of sins in a laboratory, we can and should point to the evidence that God has given us regarding His power. My prayer is that through these sermons, we all will find more comfort in our Christian walk as we reflect on these great truths, increasing our understanding of God as Creator and Judge and the power of the resurrection. I've often been pretty personal in these messages, so I guess it might as well end on that note as well. It seemed that for years, the Lord kept me focused on a very short passage in Colossians chapter 2. And in fact, it almost always came down to just one verse. As you therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. So simple, and yet so profound. Just as I had come to the church by simple faith, I was to walk in simple faith. This is true whether we consider myself or others who came to Jesus later in life, leaving behind a life of sin, or if we glance around the room and consider our covenant children, those who, Lord willing, will never know a day where they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Yes, children, even those days that you've had some rebellious ways and were in need of correction and forgiveness. Those are lessons that we as adults still learn week after week. But whether we are converts from later in life or covenant children that have been raised in the faith, each of us should often ponder this simple but profound verse that reminds us how we are to walk in the grace that we have been given. And as I close with the context in which we find this simple verse, I trust that you will see that Paul wants us to know the very truths that he preached to those on Mars Hill, and how he desires that we always hold fast to the faith, not falling for the deceit offered by this world. The foolishness of men that blinded many there that morning in Athens, and many in our day. Paul says this in the second chapter of Colossians, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the fullness of the assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Let's pray. Yeah.